chapter 2. In these past weeks, we've been thinking about the picture which Peter uses in verses 4 to 8. Peter is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter wants to make us understand that Jesus Christ himself is supremely important. Peter wants you and me to realize that there is nothing in the world as important as having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a real person. He lived for 33 years on this earth. He ate, he drank, he worked for his living, he wore ordinary clothes. Peter met him. Peter lived alongside him for 3 years. Jesus Christ is a real person. He lived and he died here on earth. He's in heaven now, but he's still a real person. He's got a body and a mind. Jesus Christ is a real person. And there is nothing in the world that really matters except knowing him. There is nothing in the world that matters except being linked to him, being joined to him, having him as your saviour. Everything depends on that. If you have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, everything else will work out all right in the end. You will be happy forever. And if you do not have a right relationship with Jesus Christ, nothing will ever work out. You will be wretched. You will be lost forever. Everything hangs on Jesus Christ and your relationship to him. If you're joined to Jesus Christ, nothing can finally go wrong. And if you're separated from Jesus Christ, nothing can finally go right. That's what Peter wants us to understand. And to bring that home to us, he uses a picture. He says, Jesus Christ is like a stone, like a massive stone which God has put in place. If you want to get Peter's picture, imagine him like a great solid square block, and it's embedded in the ground, and it's absolutely unmovable. There's just the top couple of inches of this stone showing. Well, Peter says, you can do one of two things about that stone. Number one, you can build on it. You can trust that stone and make that stone the foundation stone of your whole life. You can build your life on Jesus Christ. You can trust him to be your Saviour, your Lord, your King. And if you do that, says Peter, you'll be safe. You'll be safe forever. Jesus Christ is like an unmovable stone. Anyone who's joined to him, anyone who's built on him, will never be shaken. You can build on the stone. Or number two, you can ignore the stone. You can just ignore Jesus Christ. And you can choose to build your life round other things instead. You can build your life round your family, or your friends, or your job, or whatever it may be, instead of trusting Jesus Christ, you can trust science, or medicine, or psychology to solve your problems. Instead of being joined to Jesus Christ himself, you can join a political party, or the Green Movement, or a church, and expect them to meet your needs. Yes, you can ignore Jesus Christ and choose to build your life and hope on other things. But remember, the stone's still there. You can walk round it and ignore it and act as if it wasn't there. But the stone is still there. And one day, says Peter, you'll trip over it. It will cause you to stumble. And when you do trip over this stone, you'll come down with such a crash that you'll break every bone in your body. The stone you've ignored will become your destruction. What's Peter saying? He's saying this. You ignore Jesus Christ, and one day you'll find Jesus Christ against you. One day you'll find Jesus Christ judging you, condemning you. You'll find Jesus Christ casting you, body and soul, into hell, where you will be in agony and misery forever. Do you see? Jesus Christ is like a stone. You can build on him. That's the way to everlasting safety. Or you can ignore him and walk round him. And that's the way to everlasting destruction. Everything hangs on this one thing. If I'm joined to Jesus Christ, if I belong to him, whatever happens, I have happiness and peace that will go on forever and ever. And if I am not joined to Jesus Christ, if I do not belong to him, whatever else I might have, I am going to be ruined and wretched and lost forever and ever. That's how important Jesus Christ is. Say it to yourself, whichever is true. If you are joined to Jesus Christ, if you are trusting him alone to save you from your sins, if you're trusting him and loving him and obeying him, say it to yourself this morning, I'm joined to Jesus. I'm safe. Whatever happens, I'm safe. And if you're not joined to Jesus Christ, if anything in the world is more important to you than Jesus Christ, say to yourself, I'm not joined to Jesus. I'm lost. I'm going to be ruined forever. I'm lost. Look at the contrast in these verses. Verse 6, in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Look what it says. The person who builds on Jesus Christ, he'll never be ashamed. He'll never be disappointed. He's safe forever. But then look at verse 7. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. Look, they've ignored him, and now they've tripped over him. They've gone flying. They're lying on the ground. They're helpless. They're broken. They're ruined. It must be one or the other, says Peter. You're either saved through trusting Christ, or you're ruined through ignoring him. You build on him, or you're broken by him. Now this morning, we're going to think a little more about those people who do ignore or walk round Jesus Christ. We're going to think about those people who hear about Jesus Christ but don't build on him. Peter talks about such people in the second half of verse 8. They stumble, he says, because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Just think first about that phrase again. They stumble. Peter pictures these people and the disaster they're heading for. He pictures them stumbling, coming down with a crash to be broken and ruined. I showed you last week that this picture of people stumbling over Jesus Christ comes from the Old Testament. Let me read again the passage that Peter is referring to. The Lord will be a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. He'll be a trap. He'll be a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They'll be trapped and captured, distressed and hungry. They'll roam through the land. When they're famished, they'll become enraged, and looking upward will curse. Then they'll look towards the earth and they'll see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into outer darkness. You see, Peter just uses that one word, they'll stumble. But he wants to remind us of that whole terrible warning. Those who ignore Jesus Christ, those who are not joined to him, they're going to be broken. They're going to be prisoners forever, caught in a trap. They're going to be forever desperate, starving, searching for a satisfaction that they'll never find. They'll be forever full of rage and bitterness. All they'll ever experience is distress and darkness and fearful gloom. They're going to be thrust into the darkness forever. That is the most terrifying sentence of all in that passage. They will be thrust into utter darkness. The Bible's picture of the final state of those who are separated from Christ is terrifying. Ruined men and women howling in the darkness, cut off from hope, cut off from comfort, cut off from everything happy forever. Darkness, loneliness, exclusion, terror. And it is forever. When Christ the judge says to a man or a woman, depart from me into the darkness outside, there's no coming back. It is forever. These people are shut out in the darkness to wander in despair alone forever. There is no appeal. There is no escape. There is no end to the sentence. There is only the darkness, the despair, the rage, the misery, and it goes on forever. people who choose to build their lives on anything but Jesus Christ himself are lost, and they're lost forever. Now, Peter here in this passage, in our text, wants to make two things plain about such people. As it were, he gives us the answer to two questions about them. The first question is this: here are these people who are going to finish up lost and wretched forever. Who is to blame for their eternal ruin? Who is to blame if a man or a woman finishes up in everlasting misery? Who will be to blame if you are cast out by God into the outer darkness? Whose fault will it be? And the answer comes back clear and plain. You will be to blame if you finish up in the darkness of hell. What does Peter say here? He says they stumble because they disobey the message. If you stumble, if you fall, if you're lost forever, it will be because you disobey God's message, God's word. It will be completely the result of your own disobedience to God's word. Peter is thinking here especially of people who actually have the Bible, who have God's written word, who hear its message and then disobey it. They come to everlasting ruin. Of course, there are some people who don't have the Bible. They never hear the written word of God explained. Well, God speaks to them in other ways. God speaks to them through nature. God speaks to them through their conscience. And they are to blame because they disobey God when he speaks to them in those ways. But it's not them that Peter is thinking about here. He's thinking about people like you and me. We have God's message. We have the Bible. And if we disobey God's message, then how can we blame anyone else if we come to terrible disaster? If God has given us his word in a way that we can read and understand, and if we disobey it, how can we blame anyone but ourselves for the terrible consequences? Imagine for a moment, you're driving along a country road and you come to a T-junction. You can go left or right. And there's a big sign marking the left-hand turn. It says, road unsafe, closed to all traffic. And you look at it. And it seems such a pity, because that left-hand road looks so much more attractive than the right-hand road. And the road doesn't look unsafe. And you think to yourself, well, people do exaggerate danger at times, don't they? And so you decide to set off along the left-hand road, just to see what it's like. After all, you can always turn back. And it seems fine. And then a quarter of a mile along the road, you come to another sign. And the sign says, quite plainly, no traffic beyond this point. Road liable to collapse. And again you reason with yourself. And again you say to yourself, well, it's probably an exaggeration. And you think that you'll just drive on a little further just to see what happens. And so you do. And you pass one sign after another on that road. And they all say the same thing. This road is dangerous. Turn back. And you find that as you drive on, the road is climbing more and more steeply. And the road is getting narrower and narrower as you climb. And now you can see the sheer drop on each side. And to be honest, you're getting a bit nervous now. And you come to one more sign. And this sign says, "Danger, turn back now." But by now it's hard to turn round. Turning round on that narrow road will be almost impossible. And so you grit your teeth and you drive on. And suddenly you're turning a bend. And as you turn the bend, you hear an awful grinding sound. And you feel the car sliding sideways. And you're gone. And the car's falling. And it's falling and it's bouncing off the cliff face as it falls. And it falls hundreds of feet to be smashed against the rocks below. Who is to blame? Who is to blame for your downfall? Who is to blame for your death? You are to blame. You've disobeyed plain commands, plain warnings. You've got nobody to blame but yourself. Now this book, God's Word, is full of plain commands, as plain as those road signs. Do you remember the 10 commands that God gave in the time of Moses? They're very clear, aren't they? Do you remember, let's say, the third of them? "You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will punish anyone who misuses his name." That's clear enough, isn't it? The command is so clear. "Never misuse my name," says God. "Never use it carelessly. Never talk about me irreverently or flippantly or casually." And the warning attached is so clear as well. "I will punish anyone. I will punish everyone who misuses my name." As the older translations put it, "I will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses my name." What about the fourth commandment? "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a rest day for the Lord your God." That's plain enough, isn't it? God says 1 day in seven is to be kept holy. It's to be set aside for me alone. Do whatever work you will on the other 6 days. But one in seven is to be spent serving and worshipping me. That's a very clear warning sign, isn't it? What about the fifth commandment? "Honor your father and mother. Respect them, care for them, speak to them with respect. Treat them in a way that brings them honor." What about the seventh commandment? "You shall not commit adultery." Commandment that orders you to uphold marriage in all its purity. What about the ninth commandment? "You shall not accuse anyone falsely. You shall not tell lies about anybody." What about the tenth? "You shall not covet. You shall not desire anything that belongs to anyone else. You shall not be jealous or envious of what another man or woman may have." These are very plain commands. This book tells you that God has given those commands. Your conscience tells you that those commands are good and right. Now God's word is plain. He says, "Break these commands and you will finish up in misery. Break these commands and you will finish up in hell." And you have broken those plain commands. And you will finish up in hell. Who will be to blame? Those Ten Commands are like the first warning signs in our little story. The moment you disobey those commands, you're on the road to destruction. If you've broken one of them, then every moment you're in huge danger. At any moment, the roadway could slip away and you would find yourself in hell. But in our story, there were other commands too. There were the signs all along the road. Signs which said, you're already in danger. Turn, turn, turn round now. Well, the Bible is full of commands like that. Road signs telling you to turn. Let me read you what's written on one or two of those signs. There's one sign that was put up 2,500 years ago, but it's still very easy to read. I will judge you, each one according to his ways, declares the Lord. Repent, turn away from all your offences. Then sin will not be your downfall. Rid yourselves of all the offences you have committed. Get a new heart and a new spirit. Turn, turn from your evil ways. Why will you die? There it is. It's a plain sign. God says you must repent. You must turn. You must come back to me. Now, if you choose to disobey that sign, if, as it were, you drive on past that sign, and if then you finish up in everlasting misery, whose fault will it be? There's another sign along the road. This is what it says. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Cry out to him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and the Lord will have mercy on him. Let him turn to God, and God will freely pardon him. The sign is so clear. Turn back to me now, says God. Seek me, cry to me, come back to me, and I will forgive you. And if you disobey that command, whose fault will it be when you die in your sins? Whose fault will it be when you're cast into the outer darkness? But there are other signs, other commands as well, which we find in the Bible. The Bible doesn't only tell you to turn, it tells you how to turn. And who you must turn to. We come back to where we started this morning. The Bible tells you about Jesus Christ. It tells you that he is God's only Son. That he came down from heaven to search for lost people. To save people who were on the road to destruction. It says that he lived a perfect life. He kept all the commands that you have broken. And yet he died. He died in agony and despair. He died in misery and darkness. Why? He died in the place of others. He was punished for the sins of others so that they could be forgiven. He died in the place of all who turn to him, all who trust him, all who build on him. And the Bible says, turn to him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. The Bible says, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will be rescued. Jesus himself gave the command, come unto me, he said. You're on the wrong road. You've ignored all the warning signs. You've broken the Ten Commandments. You're in terrible danger. But now here is a new sign confronting you. And this sign says, turn to Jesus Christ. Cry out to Jesus Christ. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ. Build on Jesus Christ and you will be safe. Now there they are, such plain commands. Now, if you obey these commands, these invitations, who will be to blame when you come to everlasting misery? As you certainly will. Peter says, they stumble because they disobey the message. The blame is theirs. The blame is yours if you stumble into hell. Some disobey out of willfulness. Some disobey out of pride. Some disobey out of laziness and thoughtlessness. Some disobey out of cowardice. There are so many reasons why people choose to disobey the warning signs. They have no one to blame but themselves. But now let's think briefly about a second question. A question that people often ask. Peter has pictured these disobedient people ignoring all warnings, stumbling, falling, being broken, finishing in ruin and despair. It's their own fault, we agree on that. It's the result of their own disobedience. But still, some people ask, couldn't God do something about it? Couldn't God somehow make these people turn? That's a question people often ask. And the answer to it is this. Yes, God could. But he chooses not to. That's the truthful answer. People may not like it, but that's what the Bible says. Peter says it here in verse 8. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. In other words, God has decided that they will stumble and be destroyed. That's what they were destined for. Remember, here you have disobedient, rebellious, stubborn people going on in their willful way. And God says, they want to live without me, they shall live without me. They want to ignore my warnings, they shall ignore my warnings. I shall not intervene. I shall leave them to destroy themselves. Now, of course, that decision that God takes to leave people in their sins is a decision that, in fact, he took right back in eternity, even before he made the world. God knows all things in advance. God plans all things in advance. And before God made the world, he made that decision that he would not step in to save these people. He has sent his Son to be the Savior of all who will turn to him. He's put up those warning signs, commanding, urging people to turn to him. But these are people who do not want to turn to Christ. They love their sins. They will not turn to Christ unless God changes their hearts. And he has decided that he's not going to do it. Since they want sin, since they choose the destruction that sin leads to, they shall have it. For those of you who are interested in such things, theologians call this the decree of preterition. God's decision to pass over and to leave people to the consequences of their own wicked folly. Do you see, we have two truths here in this verse which are both so important. When we think about people being lost, when we think about people being cast out into the darkness outside, we have to remember both these things. Who's to blame? Whose fault is it? It's theirs. They've disobeyed the signs. They stumble because they disobey the message. But on the other side, does that mean that God has lost control of the situation? No, says Peter, this is also what they were destined for. Let me say a word to those of you who are believers this morning, to those of you who are safe in Christ. This doctrine of preterition is not an easy or a popular doctrine, but how important it is that you should understand it. Because it is only when you understand that doctrine that you will really understand how wonderful it is that God saved you. God decided to pass over so many people. God decided to leave them in their sins. Yet he chose you. Look what Peter says in verse 9. But you are a chosen people. That's the contrast. In verse 8 he's talked about those whom God passes over, those whom God destines for destruction. But then he says to you, but you are a chosen people. You were just as stubborn, just as willful, just as determined to carry on in your sins, just as guilty. Yet for reasons which only God knows, he chose to leave them and he chose to make you his own. He chose to turn your heart to repentance so that you did come to Christ, so that you did heed the warnings, so that you do today trust in Christ. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me hath been made known, nor why, unworthy as I am, he claimed me for his own. Why me? Why should he leave so many to carry on their headlong path to destruction and turn me round? Where would we be this morning if he had not chosen to save us? We were so determined to die. We were so determined to cling to our sins. We were so determined to go our own way. We were so determined that this world had everything we needed. And he chose us and he saved us. How amazing that God should pass by millions and choose me. But my chief concern this morning is for those of you, young or old, who have not come to Christ, who are not joined to him. Remember, God is not obliged to save you. God owes you nothing. But God has promised that if you turn to the Lord Jesus, who died for sinners, that if you come and cling to Jesus and trust him alone to save you, God has promised that you will be saved. The commands are so clear. The Lord Jesus cries out and says, turn to me, all the ends of the earth, turn to me, people everywhere, and be saved. He says, him that comes to me, I will never turn away. The commands of Jesus, the invitations of Jesus are so plain. If you refuse those commands, if you carry on living without Christ, then you will come to eternal ruin. And who will be to blame except yourself? May God speak to us from his own holy and infallible word.